Well, good morning. Like Mark awkwardly introduced in the video, my name is Sarah, and I'm super excited to get to share with you this morning. We have been going through this series entitled Identity, and I love that bumper video because it just kind of scrolls through all of these words that I think we often try to use to identify ourselves. And some of you I have known for a really long time. Some of you I just met this morning walking in the door. And so I thought before we start talking about identity, it only seems fair and right that I tell you a little bit about myself. So I also think that it only seems fair that I show you some embarrassing pictures because that's what everybody wants, right? Right before you listen to someone speak, you want to see them be totally embarrassed because it makes you feel better about yourself. So I'm going to tell you some of the ways that I have identified myself and the ways that I think we try to identify ourselves, even not just in childhood, but into our adult lives. We often try to identify ourselves by what we look like. So you can see that I was a fine-looking fourth grader. I blame my mom for this, and she might listen to this, and she always says, "You picked those glasses out." And I say, "Would you have let me run into the street if that's what I wanted to do?" I mean, like, seriously, Mom, this was like social suicide, wearing those glasses with those atrocious bangs. So this is what I used to look like. I think that we also sometimes identify ourselves by what we do. I graduated from college and with a math degree. So when I was in college, my friends all called me a mathlete, which I think they were trying to like be offensive. I thought it was awesome. So maybe that just shows what a dork I really am. But we try to identify ourselves by the things that we've done, also the places that we've been. There's a couple pictures on here, I think three, Jano, that show some of the different places that I've been. I was in Africa. This is Thailand. I actually did really take that picture. I know it looks fake, but that's a place in the south of Thailand. And then also Haiti is another place that I've been. So I've had the chance to kind of travel different parts of the world. And sometimes as I meet people and as I'm talking, I find myself going to that, right? Because I feel like that makes me unique and it makes me different. Like, how many of you have lived in Thailand for a year? Well, ha ha ha, I have, right? And so we try to grab onto these things that we've done and places that we've been to give ourselves an identity. We also go to the things that we've accomplished. And so this is a group of high school students that I had the opportunity to lead. I think that's a couple summers ago. I've been a part of this program. I've shared with you about it before. It's called Operation Barnabas. We take 30 high school kids, put them on a bus, and we travel together for 6 weeks to different churches all across the country, and we train them in what it means to really love God and serve people. So it is as difficult as it may sound to some of you, right? Like, some of you are thinking, I would never want to do that in a million years, hang out with 30 high school kids for 24 hours a day, sleep on the floor, and eat a lot of McDonald's. I love it. It's a lot of fun. But there are times when I find myself grabbing onto these things that I've accomplished, these things that I've done. You maybe find yourself in that same position. You use your accomplishments at work or your accomplishments at school or your accomplishments in your family life to define you. Going right off of that, sometimes I think we try to use our family to identify ourselves. Now, this maybe depends on who your family is. Some of you don't want anyone to know who you're related to. And I have maybe felt that way at some point, too. Sorry, Mom and Dad, if you listen to this. But at this point in my life, I'm super proud of who my family is and the things that they've done and the people that they are. So this is my immediate family, my two sisters. My brother graduated from college just recently, and those are my parents. And so when I meet people, especially people who know my family, who know the Knepper name, I want people to know that's who I am. I'm associated with those people. I'm a Knepper. So all of the good things that you think about Kneppers, you can also think about me. Now, if they don't like my family so much, maybe I don't tell them. But I think there are times that we do that too, right? Like, hey, you may not know me, but let me inform you who I'm related to, and that defines us. And then lastly, I think that we also like to define ourselves by who our friends are. This is my best friend. She just got married a few weeks ago, and I was out in her wedding. And when people know her and they don't know me, I like to say, hey, do you know Stacy? Because she's like my best friend, right? Like, we lived together for 2 years. We traveled all over the place. We did these things together. And so the good things that you believe about her, you can also then extend to me. And, you know, I think that we look at students who are in high school and we say, oh, they're all trying to find their peer groups and they're trying to fit in. But if we can be honest, we all still do that, right? We want the group that we're a part of and the people that define us. And so we look for these things. Maybe as those pictures went by, you were thinking, I'm glad there's no embarrassing pictures of me up there. But hopefully one of those categories or a couple of those categories really resonated with you. And you realize, like, yeah, this is what we do, right? As people, and like Adelie was sharing, right, as people, it's not just something that teenagers do or something that kids do. Into our adult lives, we continue to grasp for something to identify us. We want to know who we are, and we want to be able to present that to other people. We want to be individuals. We want something that makes us unique and makes us special. And unfortunately, what most of us find is that it's really hard to find those things. Maybe you could tell from some of those pictures, but there have been days where I have stuck out, particularly in elementary school with the bangs and the glasses, didn't really fit in with the rest of the people that I went to school with. I tell my mom all the time, and she says that I'm lying, but I lived my life, okay? I, like, did not have friends until sixth grade, like, no friends at all. I read a lot of books. I had no friends at school. She's like, that's not true. Okay, Mom, but I'm telling you, I had no friends when I was growing up. So I understand what it is to stick out. Actually, though, when I think about sticking out and really not fitting in, there was this time when I lived in Thailand for a year, like I told you, and in Thailand, I didn't really fit in. I think I have some pictures of that, too. I'm the wrong color and the wrong size. These are some of my students, and on a daily basis, they would say, teacher, why are you so fat? I don't know. I mean, I didn't really think I looked that fat, but okay, cool. Thanks, guys. I love working here. So totally the wrong size. If you have ever interacted with any Thai people, they're teeny, teeny, tiny things. I am not. I'm just like a big, dumb white person to them. I also didn't speak the right language. This is their alphabet across the top there. So it says that's what it's like, how it translates if you tried to pronounce it. But they have this totally different alphabet. I can't read anything that they're writing. I also can't speak any of the language that they spoke. And I moved over there to teach math. And so before I went, everyone said, well, at least numbers are the same everywhere that you go. Actually, not true. They have different numbers also in Thailand. So I got there and I'm like, is this a joke? I mean, like, well, I don't really. Because those things look like nothing to me. It just looks like someone scribbled on the paper. So I just did not fit in Thailand at all. And then one day we decided to take it a step further, and we actually took a trip to China from Thailand. But the cheapest way to go from one country to another like that is to go with like a tour group. So my friend Josh and I, who was also big and white and very American and not Thai at all, we were part of this, and our friend Amy came with us also, we were part of this tour group. But they were all Thai people going to China. So our tour guides spoke Mandarin, the language of China, and also Thai, the language of Thailand, but they spoke no English at all. So we would like go to these, we went to the Great Wall, we got off at the Great Wall, and our tour guides are telling us all of this information about the Great Wall, and they're going on and on and on in Thai, right? And so we're just like, I mean, you can see people staring at us as they're walking by. Like, it's this whole group of tiny little Asian people, and then me and Josh just, like, standing in the back, like, looking around. I don't have any idea what these people are saying. We would, like, try to find other groups of white people that sounded like they were speaking English, and we would run over, and we'd be like, can you tell us some stuff about what's going on here? We're with those people over there, right? Everyone was kind of like, this is strange. Like, why would you ever come to China with a group of people from Thailand? We don't know. It seemed like a good idea at the time. So I've seen a lot of China. I don't really know very much about it because I didn't understand anything that was going on while we were there. But I think so often what we do is we try to avoid situations like that, right? We try to avoid those things that make us feel like we stick out and that make us feel like we don't belong. But what the Bible tells us is that we actually should expect to stick out. We should expect to be different. And if you have a Bible, if you don't have one, there's one underneath your chair. We're gonna look at two passages in particular today. So go ahead and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we're gonna start. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're gonna start in verse 9. I'll read these verses to you. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, which is what that Bible is underneath you. So if you have a different version, totally fine. But if the words are different, don't be stressed out. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 9. This is what Peter says to the church that he's writing to. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. For the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about identity. And if you weren't here, or if you just don't remember, I will bring you up to speed. The first week, we talked about how we are created in the image of God. We are created in God's likeness. And so because of that, we have characteristics about ourselves that reflect who God is. The second week, we talked about how we're the bride of Christ. And so what that means for us is that God has pursued us and continues to pursue us just like a man pursues a woman, a husband pursues a wife. God pursues us and loves us, even though scripture tells us there's nothing that we have done to deserve that. And last week, we talked about how we are God's children. In fact, he even calls us royalty because our God is king of everything. And so he's loved us and adopted us into his family and made us his very own. Again, not because of anything that we've done, not because we deserve it. Scripture tells us that he chose to adopt us before the world was even created. So we've taken these last 3 weeks to focus on who we are as people. And it's no accident that we've taken all of this time to look at that before we come to now. So how do we behave? Because as we've been saying over and over and over again, knowing who you are changes the way that you act. When I know who I am, when I know what my identity is, it changes the way that I act. And so we see even in this passage, that's what Peter is communicating to the people that he's writing to. We see that he says in verses 9 and 10, he's reminding these people. Now, these people are believers, but they're scattered all throughout modern day Turkey. Okay, so they're not necessarily all together in a group spending time together, all right? Because of persecution, they've gotten dispersed kind of all over the place. And so Peter is writing this letter to them, and it gets passed around to all these different people. And what he's reminding them is, hey guys, listen, even though it's hard to remember who you are when you're kind of like an alien, that you're sticking out, you're not surrounded by this community of people who can remind you of those things, let me remind you of who you are. You're a chosen people. You're holy. You are God's priesthood. That means that it's your job to bring other people to him. He reminds the people of who they are, but then he doesn't stop there. He then moves on to tell them that now, because of who they are, they're now required to live as aliens in the world. The NLT says temporary residents and foreigners. Another translation says aliens and strangers. And so to hear God say to us through the words of Peter, I'm calling you to stick out. It's your job not to belong. It's your job to be an alien. Maybe feels a little bit harsh. Until we remember that the reason that he's called us to stick out is because of who we are. And so we're going to circle back around to that at the end. But first, what we're going to do is look at two characteristics of aliens in particular. As an alien for Jesus, what does that mean? It does not mean that you have these things on your head and that your face is really wide and green and you do these scary movies, right? Like, what does it mean for you to be an alien? First of all, it means that we pack lightly. Aliens pack lightly because they're traveling. They're not home yet. And that's the song that the girl sang for us even before the message reminded us of that. This is our temporary home. I like to think that I'm pretty good at packing lightly. I for 2 years, worked for a nonprofit organization, and we traveled 3 weeks out of every month, which sounded like a really awesome adventure as like a 24-year-old, but then we realized actually we were just like homeless people living in our cars. But we would travel, like I said, 3 weeks out of every month. And so we would be like in a town for a day and then move on to the next town and be there for like 2 days. And so what we learned pretty quickly is you only have to take like 3 outfits to do that, right? Because like I'm seeing totally different people every other day. So I got really good at packing lightly. The first time that I ever went to Thailand, we were only allowed to bring carry-ons with us. We were gone for 2 weeks. And so I packed in a book bag and a small duffel, and I thought I was like a rock star. You know, I'm like, look at me, I packed in just these 2 little bags. And my friend Micah was on the trip with us, and he packed in one of those like drawstring book bags, you know, like the soccer players wear. That was it for 2 weeks. That was all he brought, right? And I'm like, where are the rest of your clothes? You know, he's like, this is all I needed. I mean, he had like his Bible in there, a pair of shoes in there. I think he brought like 1 pair of underpants. You know, I mean, he was just like, whatever, boys do stuff differently, I guess. So I was feeling really good about packing lightly. Micah totally showed me up. But what you understand when you're traveling, right? Like as we're going into Thailand for those 2 weeks, I'm not staying in Thailand forever. So I don't need to bring all of this extra stuff with me, right? Like I brought my Bible and some clothes and that was about it. I didn't bring, you know, like I didn't bring my car with me because I thought I might need it. I didn't bring a bunch of extra money with me because I thought it might need it. I didn't bring all my favorite shoes with me. You don't bring all this extra stuff along. I didn't need to accumulate possessions once I got there because I'm just staying here for a brief amount of time. And as followers of Christ in the world, I think that we forget that. We forget that we are temporary residents here. And what we begin to do is we start to accumulate all of these things here because we think, this is it. Like, this is my life. This is all I've got. And so we begin to accumulate stuff, all kinds of stuff, right? And I'm not saying if you own a house and you own a car, like, you're evil. That's not what I'm saying at all. But we lose sight of the fact that I'm not defined by the things that I own. I'm not defined by how much of the stuff that I have. I'm a temporary resident here. I'm an alien here. I'm defined instead by who Jesus is and what he says about me. And so if I don't have all of the stuff that everybody else has, at the end of the day, it just doesn't matter because I'm a temporary resident. So as you think about that, can you identify, even in your own life, have you started to lose sight of the fact that you're not here forever? That as that ridiculous saying goes, you know, like when you die, like you can't take it all with you, you know, that U-Hauls don't follow hearses. And so have you lost sight of that and started to try to define yourself by the things that you can build around you? If so, it's going to be really difficult to live as an alien and as a temporary resident. If you will turn with me to Hebrews 11, it's just a couple books behind where we're at right now. We're going to look at what the writer of Hebrews has to say about some people who understood this. Hebrews 11, verses 13 to 16 says this. All these people, and that's referring back to people that the writer has just talked about at the beginning of Hebrews. So we're talking about people like Abel and Enoch and Sarah and Abraham and Noah. All these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and they welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country that they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. 15 and 16 are what really get me. That they understood that they weren't home yet, that they were looking for a heavenly homeland, and if they had desired where they came from, they could have gone back. Unfortunately, I think that we find ourselves in that tension sometimes. We forget that we're headed for a heavenly homeland and we return to the life that we used to live in. At some point, you experience the gospel. You decide to give your life to Christ and that should change things. We begin to understand that we're pursuing something different, but then as life continues, we forget. We forget that we're headed towards this heavenly homeland and we start to go back to where we came from because it looks better, because it feels comfortable, because that's what everyone else is doing. the writer of Hebrews is reminding us there is something better. Don't let yourself get bogged down by the things of this world. If we start to do that, if we start to bog ourselves down, tie ourselves down to the things that exist in this world, then I think that we miss out on the second characteristic of what it means to be an alien. And that is that aliens oftentimes face persecution and ridicule. Now, this is the one that we don't like, right? Like, this is why none of us wanted to stick out when we were younger. This is why I hated my glasses and my terrible hair when I was in elementary school, because being an alien wasn't enjoyable. Being an alien caused me to face persecution and ridicule, right? Like, I was four eyes on the playground. I was the nerdy kid. I was the dorky kid. And probably all of us have experienced that in some way, shape, or form. If you have never experienced that, then you're the popular kid and the rest of us don't like you. So you're experiencing it right now, okay? But at some point, we've probably all felt that, right? Like, it's uncomfortable to stick out. And so when the Bible says to us, expect to be an alien, some of us immediately are going, I don't want that, because that's uncomfortable. I grew up in Pennsylvania. I don't talk about that very often because I love Ohio so much. So I just try to pretend like I have always been from here. But I grew up in Pennsylvania, in kind of Pennsylvania Dutch country. Is anyone else from Pennsylvania Dutch country? No, of course. Okay, so I stick out once again. So some of the words that Pennsylvania Dutch people use are different. And I didn't realize this until I got to college. I went to college in the state of Indiana, and a lot of people there don't talk like I talked. So we would say things like, you need to wear an undershirt in case your shirt rutches up while you're walking around. No one knows what the word rutch means. We would also say things like, hey, you got some schmutz on your face. Or, this room is a mess, so we need to red it all up. Or the one that caused the most confusion for people was when something is gone. For example, the milk, there is no more. In our family, we always just said, hey, Mom, the milk is all. I genuinely could not understand why people didn't know what I was talking about when I got to college. And I was like, hey, the soap is all. And my roommates were like, all what? You know? And I'm like, why are you being so ridiculous? Clearly, I mean, there is no more. And they're like, well, what you said does not mean that. So, like, I don't know what that is, right? So I wasn't intending to stick out. I wasn't intending to face, my friends weren't super mean about it, right? But, like, the word rutsch just means that something has kind of, like, for it to ride up. Schmutz is like dirt on your face. To red up the room means to get the room all straightened. I said those words not because I was like trying to stick out or because I was trying to invite persecution and ridicule into my life. It's just who I was. Those are just the words that I was raised with. And so when I entered into a different culture, when I entered into a different world, so to speak, who I was brought on persecution and brought on ridicule. In the same way, who we are, the essence of who we are as followers of Jesus should cause us to look like aliens in this world. It's not a bunch of rules that we're trying to follow. It's the essence of who you are. Just like I say ridiculous words, as followers of Jesus, these kind of things should just like ooze out of us. Like when someone cheats you out of money, you choose to let it go and forgive them. Like when you're in a dating relationship, you choose not to sleep together before you get married. Like when someone just says something, your boss says something that is just so unfair or gives credit to someone else when you deserve it, you choose to be humble and to let it go. The world doesn't behave that way. And we're not called to live that way because it's a list of rules. We're called to live that way because as followers of Jesus, the essence of who we are changes. And that sort of behavior just kind of oozes out of us. You can expect that the world's not going to understand when we live this way. There are a couple of verses that show this really clearly, and we're going to put these up on the screen because I don't want to take time for you to flip to them. John 15, 18 and 19 says, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. This is Jesus talking. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. These are strong words from Jesus. I mean, if you know anything about Jesus's life, you know that people were big fans of him and they followed him for a while, but then eventually they arrested him, beat him, and murdered him, okay? This is the guy that we follow. Things did not go so well for him. The world hated him because he didn't belong to the world. In the same way, as we live differently, we need to expect that the world's not going to get it. First Peter talks about this too. So this is later on in the book that we've been looking at. First Peter 4:4. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things that they do. So they slander you. Maybe you've experienced this, where Jesus saves you and changes you and you come out of the way that you used to live because now you're different. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Old has gone, new has come. And so you start to live differently, like 1 Peter 4:4 says, and the people who used to be your friends, the people that you used to do these wild and destructive things. I love those words, a flood of wild and destructive things. I don't know what images come to your mind, but I can think of some crazy things. You come out of that way of living, and your friends don't get it, and so they slander you. So they talk badly about you. Who does this girl think that she is? She thinks she's better than us now because she found religion. Maybe some of you have experienced things like that. That doesn't mean that you're doing something wrong. It means that you're following Jesus in the way that he called us to. Because aliens stick out. Not because we follow rules, but because the essence of who we are has changed. And so we should expect that the world isn't going to get it. They're not going to understand why do these people choose to live differently. I want you to look back in Hebrews 11. Hopefully you kept your Bible or your app open to that point. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is referred to as the hall of faith. There's all these stories of these people who have great lives of faith and the things that they did. So if you want to feel either really hopeful about what your faith could look like or really bad about how you've been screwing up lately, this is the chapter to look at, right? Because there's all these awesome stories about the ways that people have been living and honoring God. But the way that the writer of Hebrews ends this chapter is just like shocking to me, honestly. And the first time that I read it and saw what was going on here, it was a little bit stressful. Look in verse 32. This is how the writer of Hebrews kind of wraps this chapter up. So he's already been talking about all of these people with awesome lives of faith. How much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all of the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, they quenched the flames of fire, and they escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned into strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back from death, but others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning, some were sawed in half, and others were killed by the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for the world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. I don't know if you noticed, but there's kind of a drastic shift in the middle of that passage. In fact, if you look closely, it happens within one verse, right? The writer of Hebrews doesn't even break, it's like his thought just continues. He's saying, look, these people who followed Jesus and who had awesome faith and who were all about living as different people in the world, as aliens, look at these incredible things that happened. They shut the mouths of lions. They put foreign armies to flight. They saw people come back from the dead and other people got sawn in half, right? It's like, whoa, have you ever heard of like a comma? You know, I mean, like, wow, this is a drastic difference. And yet, there's no difference in the character of who these people are. It's not that the people that life went well for were doing things better and they were doing it right. And the people that life didn't go so good for, they messed some things up. All of these people, the writer of Hebrews said, they were too good for the world. They didn't belong to the world. They understood that their identity was found somewhere else than in the world that they were living in. And sometimes they got to see God do just outrageously awesome things. And other times they suffered tragic lives, tragic deaths. And yet what we see in the way that this scripture is written is that regardless of what the outcome is, whether you're the one who's shut in the mouth of a lion or the one who's getting sawed in half, it's worth it. It's always worth it to follow Jesus and to be an alien. Now, it's easy to say that, but I think that it's very difficult for us to believe that, if we can just be honest, right? I mean, it's easy to say, sure, I'll be an alien if I get to shut the mouths of lions. That's sweet. But I don't want to be an alien if I'm the one that's getting sawed in half, because that's gross, right? I mean, no one wants to be that guy. We like to tell the story about that guy, but no one wants to be that guy. Oh, yeah, like, I'm going to get sawed in half tomorrow, you know, no big deal, because I'm an alien for Jesus. How can we really say and authentically believe that it is worth it? And maybe some of you are asking that question today, truly. Maybe some of you are sitting there and going, Sarah, this is all nice, and I see the verses that you're putting on the screen, but I do not believe that it is worth it to be an alien, to stick out, and to face ridicule. You don't know my family. You don't know my workplace. You don't know my friends. You don't know how hard it is for me to live different in the world that I am in. So why? Why do we say that this is so important? Peter talked about this actually in chapter 1. I'm just going to put the verse on the screen for you so you don't have to turn to it. You must live in reverent fear of the Father during your time as foreigners in the land. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but he has now revealed him in these last days. The reason that we talk about what it means to be an alien, and the reason that we talk about living differently, is not because we care about behavior modification. We do not care about modifying your behavior at Movement Church. Maybe that is like shocking to you. Maybe you've never heard anyone say that in a church, okay? I don't care about modifying your behavior if your heart is not different. I don't care if you live like an alien. We don't care. God doesn't care if you live like an alien, if your life looks different, if it doesn't come from a changed heart, if it doesn't come from the fact that you read this verse and you go, I used to live an empty life. That's the life I inherited from my ancestors. I'm born a sinner. I'm born spiritually dead. That's the life I inherited. But because of Jesus, I'm alive. Why wouldn't I want to live differently? Why wouldn't I want to live in a way that pleases this God? Why wouldn't I want to live in a way that causes everyone around me to go, what do you have? Because I need it. Unfortunately, we begin to think that following Jesus is all about checking off this list. Today I read my Bible. Today I journaled. Today I called my accountability partner and confessed all my sins to them. Today I didn't cheat. Today I didn't steal. I did do these things, so I need to pray and ask God for forgiveness. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, you should read your Bible, okay? It's a good thing to do. Read your Bible. Don't steal from your neighbor, okay? I mean, but the reason that we do those things is not because it makes God love you more. God can't love you any more than he does right now. He loves you just as much today as he will when you stand in front of him perfect in heaven. The reason that we live as aliens is because it flows out of a gratitude for what God has done for us. It flows out of a love for him and a thankfulness to him. This is why we are called to live in this way. Now, I have a video clip that I want to show you because I think that this illustrates it so well. So we'll roll the clip and then we'll talk about it. Yeah, go ahead.
Solomon.
What are you doing? Dia! Nyangbe! Nyangbe! What are you doing? Bella, Dia Avanti of the Proud Mende tribe. You are a good boy who loves soccer and school. Your mother loves you so much. She waits by the fire making plantains and red palm oil stew with your sister Nyanda. And you do, baby? The cows wait for you. Anbabu. The wild dog who wants no one but you. I know they made you do bad things. You're not a bad boy. I am your father, who loves you. And you will come home with me and be my son again.
That video clip is from the movie Blood Diamond. Maybe you've seen it. And it's what has happened is this boy has basically been captured and put into child slavery. And he's a child soldier. And so this boy has been doing drugs. He's been stealing from people. And he has been murdering countless people. And so now you can see here at the end that he then turns the gun on this man who's a friend of his father and then turns the gun on his father himself. And what his father does not do is say, Dia, what's your problem? Why are you doing this? Stop doing these bad things. That's not how I raised you. That's not what you're supposed to do. That's not how you're supposed to act. Instead, he reminds his son who he is. Dia, you are my child. You are part of our family. Your mother loves you. Your siblings are waiting for you. I am your father, and I love you, and today you come home and be my son again. Today we talk about what it looks like to live as an alien. And my question for you as we walk out of here is not, hey, what changes do you need to make in your life? What bad things are you doing, and what good things aren't you doing, and how can we make those changes? My question for you, the challenge that I want to leave you with, is do you really know who you are? If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus, does the way that you act flow out of your love for him? And if you say no to that question, then what I want to challenge you to do is spend more time with Jesus this week. Spend time getting to know him better. If you don't like to read, you can actually listen to the Bible on the Bible app on your phone. Plug it into your radio as you're driving to and from work. The only way that we can love God more is by getting to know him more. And any of you who are married, I'm sure can attest to this, that the longer that you spend with your spouse, the more that you get to know them, the more that you love them. Hopefully that's true. I'm not married, so I don't know. Hopefully that's true. And in the same way, our relationship with God is the same way. If you are not living as an alien, as a follower of Jesus, you need to spend more time with him this week. As you spend more time with him, your behavior will change. It has to. This is what 1 John tells us. This is the last verse we're going to look at. 1 John 2:3-5. We can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. Those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That's how we know we're living in him. If you can genuinely say, no part of me wants to follow God. I don't want to have anything to do with what he's called us to do. I don't want to live the way he's called me to live. Then my question, not mine, God's question to you is, do you really know him? Do you really know him? And as the band comes up, we're going to close with a couple of songs. These are the questions that I just want you to start to think about. First of all, if you know that you have a relationship with Jesus, and you look at your life, and you look at the things that an alien is, someone who doesn't get too settled in this world, and someone who expects persecution and ridicule because they just live differently. If you look at your life and you go, that's not my life. I'm not living that way. Then I encourage you, I challenge you to spend more time with Jesus this week and to get to know him better. if you look at your life and you go, I'm not an alien because I've never made that decision. I don't know God. I don't think I want to obey what he's called me to do yet. I don't know. I don't even know what that means. I don't understand how to do that. Today, you can become a part of God's family. Jesus died and took God's wrath on him so that you don't have to do that. You can have a right relationship with God again. If you've been searching for fulfillment in other places, you can find it in a relationship with God the Father. He wants to know you. He wants to love you as his child. You can do that today. I'm going to be standing in the back as we kind of close. If you have questions or you want to talk more about this, or you know today you need to make your relationship right with God, will you please come talk to me? It's the most important decision that you can make. And I would hate to see any of you walk out this door without knowing that you have made that relationship right with him. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the things that you teach us about yourself through your word. God, I thank you that you have identified us as your children and as people that you love, as your bride, and that's why you call us to live differently. And God, I confess that way too often we get all worked up in behavior modification. We just want to check things off the list and do the right things. And God, I confess that in my own life. And I pray that you would help me to learn more about how to just let this kind of behavior like ooze out of me because of my love for you and my relationship with you. God, I pray that too for each one of us that are here. Lord, if there are any here who have not yet started a relationship with you, God, I just pray that you would, your Holy Spirit would just be active in their heart, even right now. Make them uncomfortable until they decide to turn their hearts and their lives over to you. Thank you for the work that you're doing in this place, and thank you that you choose to love us even though we don't deserve it. In Jesus' name.